and welcome. We're glad that you could be with us here today, and it's an opportunity for us to worship together. Obviously, we've got a lot of things that have been added to our set here, but I don't think we're going to turn any of this on. It's not really ours. This is something that's happening here at the facilities are using this, and so we'll be working around it here really for the month of October. But we're glad that you're with us here today. I know it's a little bit of a soggy day, and it's a great opportunity to be gathered here in this place in this first hour. And those of you joining us online, we welcome as always as we come together here this morning. A few things that I just want to share with you as we get started here today about some different opportunities here throughout the weeks and it coming up. I just want to mention that there are several things happening In the evening times here throughout the next few Sunday nights as men's studies, women's studies, WANA, different opportunities for you to get plugged in. Youth and children's ministries are in full swing, and so make sure that you take note of that, where they're located, and also what times, and those are all mentioned here in your bulletin. Want to mention as well that we're praying for the Barkey Bynes. That's our missionary for this week, and so I encourage you to keep them in your hearts and prayers, and it's good to have Mrs. Schreeder with us here today, and I know the girls were saying, Mom had better come visit, but she's here. Thank you for visiting here today. Be in prayer for her and her family, and as a lot of things happening there with her husband's mother passing and things like this, but we're glad that she could be with us today. There are several that we're continuing to pray for and be thinking about, but notice there in the bulletin about things going on in the school. Our school is on fall break this week, and so we know that some of our staff and faculty from the school that normally are here are enjoying some time away, but be in prayer for them as they enjoy that. A couple other things I just want to mention is today is Camilla Borma's birthday, and Friday is Doc Euler's birthday, so make sure that you just really live it up with them, all right? Congratulate them on making it, surviving, and all that good stuff, you know. But wish them a happy birthday, if you would, Camilla and Doc Euler. We're just praising the Lord for what he is doing, some real answers to prayer, as well as, you know, what God is up to in the lives of others. But there are some specifically that we're continuing to pray for, and just ask that you do that. As far as the building project goes, you've driven by, I hope, in the last few days. The steel is starting to go up, and we have word that our fabricated steel is supposed to come for the church building towards the end of this month, and that is really when things will start taking shape. And so just continue to pray, though. The steel for the school is a concern, and that is continuing to be a delayed process just due to the resources and commodities. And so we just continue to pray for the Lord to provide those resources in time. Well, as we go through the day today, I hope that our hearts will be reminded to pray for these different ones that have been on our hearts and minds, and continue to pray for the Schramm family, continue to pray for Walt. It's good to see him here this morning. To pray for them as they go through these treatments. Rick Hodges has several tests coming up here that he needs to get answers to help him know how to diagnose this heart condition that he is struggling with, and just others here, Colleen Torner, and you see the different ones that the Lord is putting through some different opportunities to have their faith tested, and gives us opportunity to pray for them and to think about them. So remember them this week, if you would. I'm going to ask Bill Hall to come this morning, and he has graciously agreed to lead us in our scripture reading this morning. So if you'd stand with me, and we'll be led by Bill as he allows us to say these verses together, and then he'll open us with a word of prayer, and so ask the Lord to give us a great morning this morning. Thanks, Bill.
Good morning. Let's read together. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus 3:4-6. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the great creator. We will forever praise your name, most holy God. May your kingdom march on in grace, mercy, love, and peace. We rest in your justice and faithful patience. Through great sacrifice, we still live in the land of the free. And no matter what takes place, you are in control of it all, Almighty God. Protect life, protect truth, and put your everlasting arms around those who live in righteousness. Use us at Grace Baptist to do good to all men as much as we are able, especially to those who are the household of faith. Strengthen your ministers here. Give them your message to our hearts today. This morning, as your saints all over this nation gather together to worship you, bring revival to your people. In you alone we trust. Give us boldness. And Lord, make us a blessing. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, I pray and praise you. Amen.
Thank you. Everyone needs compassion.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations.
Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will see no turning back. I've been set free. Storm, my soul.
Christ is enough. I have decided.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning.
The cross before.
The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back.
God, is by your grace, your love, and your mercy that we stand here today because of what you did on the cross, the opportunity to raise praise to you today because you love us and we can rejoice in how marvelous and wonderful you are. Lord, help us to see that today in our walk as we go forward this week, as we reach out to our community and around the world. May we be faithful in proclaiming the gospel of the marvelous Savior. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'd like for you to take your Bibles with me this morning, and we're going to go to a couple of different passages, and one is in Matthew chapter 5, and the other is in Luke chapter 14. So go ahead and take a moment and find both of those chapters and places, Matthew 5 and Luke chapter 14. And taking a thought this morning from these verses, some familiar verses, and the expression that I like to use to entitle this morning is being seriously salty. And thinking about what we find in these two passages, when he talks about you being the salt of the earth, and we'll read these in just a minute, but thinking about what Christ refers to here in these verses and the idea of what it means to be a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. Back in our first pastorate, Kelly and I, my wife and I, we used to live a few miles away from a little town in southwest Virginia named Saltville. And it was reportedly and was the self-proclaimed capital, salt capital, of the Confederacy back during the Civil War. Salt is that little white substance that we all appreciate and use, and we enjoy its enhancement to the flavor of what it is that we are cooking or what we are seasoning in our life, and it is something that we find important and strategic. But I want to look at two different sections of Scripture this morning that bring this to light, that Christ uses this as an analogy of something that we are to be in this world. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how could it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." Now go over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to pick it up in verse 25. And he says in Luke 14, verse 25, he says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So it's in the context of discipleship. It is in this context then that if you go down to verse 33, he says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions, and therefore salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. I think there is an expression here of being seriously salty. You are the salt of the earth. Salt. Why salt? You ever ask yourself that question? Okay, Lord, of all the things you could describe disciples as, why salt? Why does Christ compare being salt with being his disciple? And salt has been playing an important part of history for much longer than even just what we would talk about in our more recent history. England placed a tax on it to raise funds to fight France back in the 1600s. In the days of the Roman Empire, salt was in fact actually used as wages. It is where we get the little proverbial statement that a person is worth their salt. It comes from the times when they used salt as a means of wages. It really speaks of being efficient, being capable. And imagine the taste of your food. Imagine what it is that your life would be without salt. Now, actually, some of you, your doctor has done and told you, you've got to do a little better job of figuring out what that food tastes like without salt, right? But the understanding is that food is bland. Life becomes dull without it. It feels in the sense that Christ is also referring to salt in so many different ways here. Medically, our body requires salt in moderation. There was a time, my mom one time was in a pretty serious state physically, and they was doing some tests on her, and one of the things that she was dealing with is that she had been flushing her body so much with fluids, trying to push out some of the infections and other things that she was dealing with, that she had actually washed a lot of her cells out of the salt metabolism that it was enjoying and appreciating and needing. Our body needs it. It is something that's part of us. Salt is one of the greatest natural ways to preserve. And salt is something that Christ uses here, and he tells his disciples that you are the salt of the earth. And with that, then we extrapolate, we bring it to our day and age, and Christ would be telling us the same thing. You and I, we as believers, persons who follow Jesus Christ, who claim to be those who are following after his teachings, following his word, we are also now brought into the same scope, and we are described as being the salt of the earth. And as follower of Jesus, what is he saying to us? Christ is saying that we need to be seriously salty. But why? I want to focus on just two observations, two thoughts as a way to explain and apply this analogy that Christ uses to describe how we should be living out our days upon this earth. Now you may be asking, Pastor, why are we talking about it in this way? Because I believe, honestly, that we as a church are facing some days ahead of us where there is going to be a reckoning and accounting. There is going to be a situation where we are going to be called upon to really figure out who it is that's truly followers of Jesus Christ. And too long have we in the American churches enjoyed a place and a preeminence inside of the culture of our day, and we're starting to see that we are trembling. People are no longer looking to the church. They are looking to other things. But it was not meant to be a church that was changing the political climate. It was a church that would change the environment of people's hearts and lives. And he is talking to them as a people, as a group of individuals who he would call upon to go into their world, into their culture, into their day, and to be something. And he uses the analogy of salt to call their attention to what it really means then to be a person that is dedicated to the teachings, the mentorship, following Jesus Christ. What does that look like? what looks like salt. What does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked because we're going to talk about that, all right? Number one observation is this, that you and I are to be, and these are a positive, and then we're going to see somewhat of in a sense of the negative aspect. Not negative in the sense that it leads to somewhere bad, but it calls attention to something, and he uses a negative expression. But in the positive sense, he calls us, first of all, that we are a sensational seasoning. You are to be the sensational individual who changes the perspective of people around you to draw their attention to Christ. You and I are this preserving agent for the world. I'm not going to take you out of these two passages very often here, but I want you to go to one other place with me, and that is to the book of 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. As you go back to 1 Peter, and you're not very far from the end of the Bible when you get to 1 Peter, and Peter writes in these two epistles, and there are great things that he discusses, and one of the most impacting things about the book of 1 Peter is that he is writing to a group of people who are suffering. In fact, really, the theme and the construct of 1 Peter is to encourage us in days, in end times, and in places, and in circumstances where we are suffering. And not just because of the fact that we're going through cancer or that we've got a serious hangnail situation, but because we are followers of Christ, we are suffering because we're image bearers of Christ. And so he rallies this region, these group of people, these believers together around this truth. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, look it up in verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of him of those that do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." You know, what's interesting is that Peter says that in many ways, like James would indicate in a very different way, but in a very similar fashion, is that my faith is expressed by my behavior. It is how I conduct my life. It is what I am doing with this life that matches up and says, I am a Christ follower. It's not just good enough to say it up here in our heads, just to firmly believe it in our hearts. But it has to touch our hands and our feet. It has to be modeled that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to season this world with the power of God's saving grace, because as we walk through life, we bring with us the discussion of Christ, the interaction of Christ. We sprinkle the world with Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." How we take the words from our own lips and communicate them, the sense of how our life speaks as much as what our words say. It is one thing to lead people through to God's word, but it is another thing when the world watches a believer go through suffering, go through adversity, go through persecution, go through tribulation, go through all these things, and they model the very truths that they claim has transformed their life. And how do we bear that image? And how are we bearing that out? Everything that we should do should shake out grace and love and mercy, because salt preserves and it separates and it draws out the corruption. Salt is that natural healer. It is cleaning, it is purifying, and it draws out the decay. We are the salt of the earth. What's interesting is the word earth here, back in our passages, when he refers to it as such, when he talks about being the salt of the earth, is literally that. It's the ground, it's the soil. It speaks of the earth in contrast to heaven, the land as opposed to the sea. It speaks of the ground that was tilled in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, and upon which men bow in prayer, as he says in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. God is the owner of all the land, and even if the devil thinks he owns it, God is still in control, and we are to be the salt of the earth. And so he takes a figurative expression, salt and earth, literal terms, and he gives to them an analogy that we are the salt and the world is our ground. And Christ says that you are to be a sensational seasoning. Salt was often used in the Old Testament sacrifices, and it spoke not only of preservation, but it would also speak of dedication and consecration. Salt was precious and valuable, and thus being used inside of the sacrifices, it was a sense of giving up something valuable to dedicate this offering to God. Think about it. Your time is precious. Your talents are precious. Your treasures are precious. But will you be willing to sacrifice those freely to do the bidding of God's heart? To be a witness or to pray for one another. It takes time. It takes you away from other things. It pulls your mind out of the things that you're consumed with and brings them back to thoughts that would be pleasing to Christ. To give faithfully and to participate regularly. Would you be a missionary? Would you be a pastor? Will you be salt to your community? Will you be that sensational seasoning that Christ calls us to be as disciples of Him, who says that you are the salt that this earth needs? Or will you be what He also describes in the second observation of this passage? Will you be terrible tasting? Food without salt. Bland, tasteless, lifeless. I remember when we first got married, my wife and I had to figure some things out. Do you ever have to do that in early married life? Some of you are probably still working on that, right? I know 25 years of marriage, we're still figuring these things out. I used to joke with my wife, you know, she'd be, you know, very early on, and, you know, she's trying to prepare this meal and do all these things. So we'd get in there and we'd start doing things together. And it was territorial at first, you know. And there were things that we had to learn, and we had to adjust to how we functioned in each other's space. So there was this time that I was tasked to put together the recipe. I think it was some bread or some rolls or something like that that we were making. And I was putting all the stuff together and put it in and got it going and got it baked and pulled it out. And boy, it smelled good. And this bread's coming out of the oven. You know how that is, right? Especially if you've gotten any of the Snyder's bread lately, we all know how that is. And you bring that loaf of bread out and it's hot and it's steaming and it's wonderful. And you get the butter and the jelly and all the preserves. You get it there and we sliced that bread up and we got into it and we took a bite. And both of our eyes just kind of like went, what in the world happened? So I'm like, what went wrong? It was horrible. Went back to my measuring. You know, there's a difference between a little T and a capital T, right? And when you put a capital T of salt, it's a little bit overwhelming. That's what I had done. That tablespoon instead of a teaspoon. But what is interesting about that analogy in my mind is it's always stuck, is how influential salt really is. But have you ever had a recipe and you left the salt out? concept of what it does to change what is bland and tasteless and lifeless, to take something and bring preservation and consecration into a bland and a very sin polluted world. But if you are not salty, notice what Christ says back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 again. He says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 35, if this salt is no longer good, as he says in verse 34, it is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I think the challenge many times within our churches is that we have created in our churches this elitism, this performance-driven model, this concept that there are just a few who should do everything, and we appreciate nothing of our role and our participation. We don't understand, and we may think even to ourselves, of what use am I? One person, even against the world, what value am I? Salt, when mixed in, is often unseen, but it is definitely tasted. And this world is blind, but they can taste the influence of Christ. They understand when someone comes to them who seems to have a freedom over what sin's power is leading them to do. There's a sense of newfound liberty that is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. There is a provision like they have never understood of how you can live life and have everything it seems like that brings you contentment. The sense of the morality and the virtues, the guide in your relationships, and how you're not abusing these people, and you're not molesting them, and you're not simply defrauding from them, but that you enjoy your relationships and that you encourage relationships. And that even in your dying, you understand a sense of purpose. How can you not run around scared when the threatening comes? And how is it that you can lay on a bed and just simply go off into these wherever? How do you find purpose in life and even in death? But if we are not the salt, where then will the preservation and the healing come from? As John chapter 17 reminds us, and what Christ said in his high priestly prayer, he says, Father, they are in this world, but they are not of this world. How are people going to see the importance of being saved and giving their lives to Christ if you don't look and you don't sound and you don't behave and you don't follow Christ? You become just simply another thing that they are, and that is that they find this life tasteless. There is nothing in this world, no job, no home, no new car, no high cash value, nothing that is worth losing our salt over. To be described as good for nothing, what does that mean for the church? If we have no value, but boy, we've got good programs. There is no real sense of God's authority and power, but Christ is just lost in the blur. Luke 14 says that the tasteless salt is worth less than the manure. And the expression in Matthew 5:13 says that they have become tasteless. It can also mean to become lazy, foolish, insipid. That's an interesting word, that word insipid, where it talks about that there is nothing interesting or attractive. There is no taste sufficient to make it pleasing. You know, I think what I find many times is our problem is that we're looking to the world standards for beauty. We're looking to be acceptable in the eyes of the world, and as a result, the church has lost its value. It's lost its taste. It's not distinct anymore. That when they taste and see, they don't get the Lord, they just get more of themselves. Have we become so insipid that there isn't anything anymore that attracts the world to Christ? And maybe it's not even that they understand it, but they just recognize that there is something different. You know, I think about what turned men and women to Christ in the first place. I'm reminded of what Isaiah wrote back in Isaiah 53:2. He says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground, and he has no stately form or majesty that we should look at him. In other words, there wasn't anything to some external beauty or physical attractiveness. But what drew people to Christ? It's because he spoke as one having authority. And when he spoke, he did not speak like those who were seeking to communicate a truth that could be parsed and divided and subdivided up in a way that made their life and their interpretations more palatable. He was truth. He was salt. He was light. He is the living water. He was not fake. He was genuine. He was real. He had true purpose and not an aimless desperation. And Christ was willing to give himself. Are we like Christ? Are we that sensational seasoning? Or are we more like the world where we're just that terrible tasting group of people who just seem to have a glorified country club mindset? Where we become blind and lazy, bland and tasteless, insipid, without really anything that would call the world to see something different than what they already have? Has the world so contaminated us, and now the way we think and how we behave through these sin-infested senses, are we more content with our sinfulness that Christ came to give us power over in our idolatry and our selfishness, or are we abandoned to Christ? And if so, Christ declares that you are only good to be cast out and trodden under feet. And I want you to understand what he's saying here in Matthew 5 and what he's saying in Luke chapter 14. These are contradictions of terms. Because think about it. Salt is what? Salt. And by its very design and by its very makeup, it can't be anything else. It's salt. So the expression then that if salt is no longer tasteless, you know, it does no longer exhibit the attributes, the qualities that make it is, then it is something other. It can't be then salt. In much the same way, he's saying, listen, you're a disciple. A disciple is a disciple. You can't claim to be something then other. It would be like salt saying, I am no longer salt. It is like a disciple who says, I am no longer a disciple. It's a contradiction of terms. So let me ask you, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower, a Christ follower? Because you can't claim to be something if you are not that. The point here is that it is a portrayal. This is not a reference to our eternal security. These passages are not construed in any way. It's an attempt on Christ to say, if you are claiming to be my disciple, you are the salt of the earth. And he puts two ingredients, two thoughts together that says this is a reality as much as this is a reality. You can't go in half-heartedly. You can't commit to something and not be genuinely what you claim to be. Are you my disciple or not? It's very similar to what Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified. That word disqualified is similar to what Christ spoke of when he said to be cast out. Disqualified speaks of being rejected, unworthy, but more to Paul's use of the term, it's really more tied to the idea of being useless. You remember that from our little study in Philemon? When he referred to Onesimus as being what? He is now useful. And the construct of that is tied to the sense then of him being connected to the gospel. Everything about what Christ is doing inside of Onesimus makes him connected to Christ, and therefore he is identified with Christ. He is now useful because of the gospel. And Paul says, the last thing I want to become is useless. Where the gospel does not have full reign and rule in my heart, and I am no longer available for the glory of Christ. Because that would mean what? A waste. What a waste of a life. It's not passing the test. Incompetent through testing, you have been proven to be false, worthless, useless. These are strong conflicts within our being. This is not a sense of God putting guilt and judgment upon us. It is a responsive nature. Do we understand that Christ is asking us to evaluate the life that we are living in comparison to the sacrifice that he gave? And are we being a seriously salty Christian? Why do we live for our detriment and discard his devotion to us? We need to love Christ and let others taste and see that the Lord is good. So let me put you into the analogy of life. When you come out of the oven of life's trials and people slice into your being, and they began to taste your experience of life, what do they get? Wow. Or, ugh. What kind of a disciple are you? One in name only? Like being salt and not really salt? Are you really a Christ follower? You know, what's interesting is that in these specific areas, Christ doesn't necessarily get into, you know, you got to quit doing this and start doing that and, you know, put this away. He confronts everything in your heart that says, is this true or not? Is it true or not? Whose disciple are you? And I want us as a church, I want us to season Chattanooga very well. And it takes each individual life and the sphere of influence when you are shaken out upon your communities and in your neighborhoods and in your local sphere of influence. What do people taste? What do they get when they experience your life? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will help us to challenge our thinking and our motives, our way of thinking about who we follow as disciples of Christ. Are we just simply disciples in name? Or are we followers? We are true to our calling, just as salt is true to its makeup and identity. What are we pursuing in this world? Is it to our detriment, or is it more in line with our devotion to you? Lord, call us to be the salt of the earth. Lord, may we be tasteful. May we be a people that really communicate you well And so, Lord, teach us. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do we communicate that to the glory of God? Call our attention first and foremost to our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that every person here knows you as their personal Savior. I pray that there is truly a relationship with you, not just in name, not just in a moment where they went down and prayed a prayer or got into a baptismal pool, but because they know you to be their God, their Savior, from the youngest to the oldest in the room. And now we claim to be disciples. We claim to be followers. We're in this position that puts us on this side of eternity instead of the one that was in detriment and in danger and in condemnation. We are free. We're forgiven. We are loved. We are your children. So are we the salt that this earth needs? Whose disciple are we, Lord? And what will the world say about us? Will they reinforce that theory? Or will they be surprised to hear it? Speak to our hearts this morning, I pray. In Christ's name. Amen.
Hover over, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with your awesome presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. In myself I'm full of weakness. Can you use this life somehow? Cleanse and comfort, heal and teach me. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Oh, Spirit, come and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Spirit, come and fill me now.
Just one life I have to living.
Just one life I have for living. In your service, send me out. Source of love, of faith and power, come, oh come, and fill me now.
Pastor, appreciate that this morning, the challenge, and encourage you this week to be salt to our community. I love you and hope you have a good rest of the day. Lord bless you.